Right, our journey through Acts. Well, it's sort of a misnomer because we're not going really through Acts. We're only starting Acts because this is our last day. And when I was asked if I would do this on this day, I was told I could choose any verse, any section of scripture from chapter 9 on. And there are 28 chapters in Acts, so I thought, pretty good, free reign, go for it. And then when I started to read, by the way, who has read through Acts as we were asked to do? Very poor. Very poor, okay. I did. Because I've been asked to do this, you know. But I thought I knew Acts. I've been around for a long time. I thought I knew what the book of Acts was about. But as I read from verse 9 on, chapter 9 on, I got as far as you will have heard Ian bring you, chapter 11. Didn't get very far because I was challenged greatly by the fact that I thought I knew what went on. I thought I knew the scriptures. I didn't think there was anything else I could learn. But I found out I was very, very wrong. Because as you read through Acts, and I really would encourage you to go home and do it, you know, maybe 28 chapters is a bit much to ask for. Okay, read the headings. Most Bible readings today have got headings, right, within the chapters. Just read the headings. It's like, as I said before to the 9:30, it's like those of you who like Netflix, it's like a Netflix series and you look at the episodes and figure out which ones you want to do. Or if you're reading a book, you look at the front and look at the chapter headings. All right? It sums up what is happening. And whereas we sometimes think that Acts is about the birth and the growth of the early Christian church, it's not. It's about the spiritual growth of a lot of people, a lot of individuals. And some of them are mentioned in verses in Acts that are never mentioned again. But the important thing is the part they played or the incident they were involved in was absolutely essential for the growth of the gospel. And it is made up of so many people. Now, I don't know. I'll see if I get any response to this. But who got into jigsaw puzzles during lockdown? Heather, I hope you got your hand up. I know you did. Well, you did. You did one. Okay. A lot of people did. I love jigsaws, but I haven't done them. Now, that sounds weird, I know. But I learn from jigsaws. I just have found, I've used the illustration of a jigsaw so many times over my 30-whatever years. Because they really do speak and because they connect. The pieces connect to each other. And how frustrating it is, as I have heard, because I've never managed to do a 3,000-piece jigsaw and get to the end and a piece is missing. Because that means part of it isn't connected. And as you go through Acts, you find out that this is God putting people in places and having things happen where they form a picture, and the picture is the spreading of his word throughout the whole earth. And the theme with all these people's lives that you hear about is what you read in Acts 1 verse 8. And that's where Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses in Judea and all the parts of the earth, right to the ends of the earth. I can't read that because I'm down there. Okay, but that's all the way through, 28 chapters, all the way through. And if that didn't happen, we wouldn't be here today if they hadn't done that. Now, in order to do that, there are a range of people who contribute to that. There's a whole range of different people, most unlikely people God uses to connect with one another. And that seems to be one of the big words that we're using these days, to connect with one another. And one of those people, his name is Cornelius, and we don't read about him in chapter 11, We read about him in chapter 10, so go back one. And in the you read about these verses, first six verses of chapter 10, where it says that he's a Roman centurion. Now, you wouldn't expect that the gospel's being spread by a Roman, but here it goes. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." So you have a Roman centurion quite well up on, you know, the upper end of the social scale, if you like. He's a man of authority. He's a man of success. The place where he's living is the headquarters, if you like, of the military in those days. So he had a lot of power and influence. And here he is, a God-fearing man. But God is asking him to go and seek out this itinerant preacher who was a fisherman and ask him to come back and talk about this wonderful news. He would possibly, Cornelius, have heard about Jesus. Doesn't say he met him, but he was intrigued enough to obey what was said. So he sent three people, I think it was, a couple of his servants, and he sent them to Joppa to find out. Now, when we actually have a look at a map at how far they had to go, it's not great. So you'll see that they just went from just down the coast a bit, no? 39.1 miles, if you want to know. Convert it to kilometres if it's really important to you. But they didn't go very far. And when we're talking about something that went to the ends of the earth, you sort of look at it and go, oh, big deal. Well, it was one step, yes. Geographically, it was one step. But what was to happen next was huge, amazingly significant as far as the growth of Christian church, the spread of Christianity, of God's word of salvation. Because at the same time as this is happening in Caesarea, down in Joppa where Peter is, he also has a vision. I think I read in one translation too. It was also 3 p.m, so I don't know what the significance to that is, but that seems to be it. So he has his vision. He doesn't know about Cornelius. He has never met Cornelius and what is happening. He doesn't know that three men are coming down to ask him to go back up to see Cornelius. He doesn't know anything about that. The jigsaw pieces are being put together. And they don't know. So he has this vision, he has this dream where the sheet is lowered in front of him and he's being asked to do something that for him as a Jew, being brought up a Jew, had, with all the rules and rituals of a Jewish person, what he was being asked to do was almost abhorrent. And here's God asking Peter. And like Ian said, bless Ian, you feel sorry for Peter a bit, you know, because he'd been through so much. He'd lived with Jesus. He'd been through all the things. He'd seen what Jesus had suffered. He'd denied Jesus. He'd walked with Jesus. He'd listened to him teach. He'd come so far in his understanding. He was now leading the spread of the gospel. And now God's asking him to do what? Something that is so basic for him, something that has been an intrinsic part of his life for however long. So God says, "Get up and eat," in this vision. Peter goes, "No, surely not," which is a very nice way of saying what I usually say when God asks me to do something that I don't want to do. "You've got to be kidding." Right? Whichever way. But it's just unthinkable that he would eat that food. He doesn't yet know that the next thing he's going to be asked to do is even more unthinkable. Because he's going to be asked to go back and visit the house of a non-Jew. Now, the thing is that the scripture reading from chapter 11 that Ian brought to us is Paul standing in front of the believers back in Jerusalem because they've heard what he did. And are they there to congratulate him on the unimaginable outcome of this Gentile, this other sort of person being converted with all his household and his friends? No, they're there to really get into him about what he did. He broke a rule. Because the rule not only was about eating, it was about entering the house, about practicing hospitality, about going into the house of a non-Jew. You just didn't do it. And I love the message paraphrase. At one point in time, they are accusing him of rubbing shoulders with those sort of people. That's what he's being accused of. That's what God is asking him to do. And he's somewhat reticent. But he goes. He goes. And as he speaks, it takes six people with him, goes, and as he speaks to Cornelius, who had gathered family and friends to hear this preacher, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and as Peter says, it was like it was for us in the beginning. Now, we don't often think about more than one Pentecost. But what Peter is talking about is the Holy Spirit came upon this group of non-Jewish believers in exactly the same way as it had come upon the disciples in the upper room. Unthinkable. Their God, delivering the same amount of power to them that they had received. And as Peter says in the verses that follow, and these are verses that I'm not sure I had ever read before. And we have Acts 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. He didn't get very far into his sermon. He didn't have to prepare much because it just happened. God took over because God just needed the connection to occur, and then he could work. His Holy Spirit could be there, but the connection had to happen before that was possible. So then we have the next verse. Then I remembered, this is Peter speaking, then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In that moment, Peter understood some of the things Jesus had said that he may have never fully understood before. And if he hadn't obeyed, and if he hadn't gone, he would still be wondering, what do you mean? Was that just about the one thing when the Holy Spirit came? No, that's to keep going. It's not just a one-off. The Holy Spirit is going to be able to come with power onto all believers. And then the verse that really challenged me, verse number 17. So this again is Peter standing in front of the people who really want to give it to him. So if God gave them, these non-Jewish people, the same gift as he gave us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Or as some other translations had it, who was I to think I could hinder the working of God? Who was I to stand in God's way? Who do I think I am? If I say to God, I'm sorry, I don't do that. It's against my religion. And God's saying, I want you to do this. God is not saying to Peter, I don't ever want you to follow those rules or rituals again. He didn't say that. He didn't say, now go and tell all the Jewish people to stop doing that. He didn't say that. He just said to Peter, right now, I want you to do this. Just for this minute, I just want you to do this. I want you to go with them. I want you to preach to them. In other words, open the door, because it's not just a geographical growth that has to happen throughout Acts. It's a cultural growth. It's a cultural doorway that Peter is now. This is probably the most significant incident in the whole of Acts. It allows the rest of the chapters to happen. It's God working people together, putting people together in a way that connects, that links, that allows the things to happen. See, God didn't ask the same thing of Paul as he asked of Peter. And he knew Paul couldn't accomplish all he did later on if Peter didn't first open the door, open the cultural door. So it was all very much part of God's plan, very much what had to occur in order for that Acts 1:8 to occur, to be able to be witnesses in all those different parts. But he also knew that he was going to be in trouble when he got back to wherever it was, whether it was headquarters or the local church or whatever, but he knew he was going to be in trouble. And that was his hesitation. There are times when God asks us to do things that we're not happy about. And we say, sometimes we say no outright, other times it's surely not, like Peter does, or you've got to be kidding, like I do. That's okay. You can have that discussion. Peter had it. Ananias had it last week when Kylie was talking about Paul, and God says to Ananias, go and, you know, heal Paul. And Ananias said, no, that's, you know, don't you know, he's not a very nice person. But he went. The Old Testament is full of people arguing with God, but they go ahead. They finally go ahead with what he asked them to do, because there's a reason for it. But sometimes we don't always see that reason. So we come back to our jigsaw puzzle again. There are places God wants us to fill. There are situations God wants us to take part in. But we're not. Our last series was about hearing God. I'm not quite convinced that we don't hear God. I think that sometimes, maybe I'm just speaking for me, I hear God, I just don't like what he's saying. I'm really not happy with what he's saying. And too often I think we struggle with our fears about what other people are going to think. Peter would have known that he was going to be in big trouble. But God's approval was more important. Sometimes we're just a little bit reluctant to break out of our own routine or ritual long enough to invest in the life of another person. Again, let me reiterate, God didn't ask Peter never to do that again. He just asked him, for that moment in time, forget that you're not supposed to go to that house. Forget that you're not supposed to talk to those people, because that's a man-made rule. It wasn't a God rule. So we probably need to think about, are we wanting to follow the man-made rules or the God rules? So God didn't ask Peter to go on the missionary journeys that Paul was the right person for. He didn't ask Paul to go and visit Cornelius, because that wouldn't have worked. But he had a specific task at a specific time for each one of them. And he has the same for each one of us. If we want to listen, if we want to look around us, He's probably not going to ask anybody in this building right now to go to the other side of the world. He might, I don't know. But possibly not. But he may ask you to go across the road. He may ask you just to look around where you are, into your little corner of where you fit into the jigsaw that puts together the picture, the final picture, when it occurs, of God's rule throughout the whole earth. But we'll only know about that if we're listening for ourselves. Band are going to play for us in a moment, just a tune to a song that says we've heard before. Open our eyes, Lord. But the words are going to come up on the screen a little bit differently. I don't want us to sing the first time. I want you just to look at the words for the first time through, because it says, open my eyes. I want to see Jesus. Do you know it's a lot easier to sit here and sing plural pronouns like open our eyes, we want to, because part of our head is saying that's for him, that's for her. I don't have to do that. So first time through, I want you just to look at the words and apply them to you. Open my eyes. I want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him and say that I love him. Open my ears and help me to listen. And then as it goes through the second time, it'll be the words that involve all of us, because God might be asking you to do something that's completely different. Guarantee it's completely different to the person sitting next to you. So it's no good talking about what we will do or how we will listen. What we need to be thinking about is what I will do and how I will listen. So I'll just pray and then we'll just listen to the man. Father, there are times when it's easier to look all around us rather than look within us. It's easier to know what other people should be doing for your kingdom than it is to know what I should be doing. But the Holy Spirit that was given at Pentecost is available for me, for what it is you want me to do. And no matter how illogical or uncomfortable it may make me feel, if this is what you want me to do in order to spread your kingdom in this little corner, Father, help me to do it. Help me to understand just how important it is to connect people with one another, but ultimately to connect them with you. So just in these few minutes as we reflect, open our eyes and open our ears. Amen.